You have your Bibles, John chapter 18 tonight, and we'll take just a moment, stretch our legs if you're able. Now listen, if you're not able, don't worry about it, but if you're able, let's stand in reverence to word, God's Word. In verse number 36 is where we want to start tonight, in John chapter 18. Jesus answered, he's talking now to Pilate. He answered and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Sad day, isn't it? They chose a robber over the Redeemer. That's a sad, sad commentary. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As we look at the scripture tonight, we're looking at the subject matter, what is truth. This morning we looked in the chapter at the truth concerning Jesus and his praying, the truth concerning Jesus and his power, and the truth concerning Jesus and his people. I want to get to two things tonight, if I can, here in the end of the chapter, in the time that we have together. I want to look, first of all, at the truth concerning Jesus and his purpose. Jesus had a purpose in coming into this world. It talks about it here in these verses. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." And he said in that next verse 37, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." You remember in verse number 11, I don't know if I touched on this morning or not, but this really spoke to my heart as I studied it this time. Jesus said to Peter, after that Peter, cut the Malchus's ear off, he said, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath, into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" The Spirit of God spoke to my heart. How many believes that according to Romans 8:28, everything that God allows in our lives as believers, he has a purpose in that? How many believes that tonight? Now watch this. Watch what I'm going to say. God spoke to my heart, and I want to try to live the rest of my life this way when adversity comes. I want to be able to say to the enemy, and at the same time say to my Lord, "The cup that thou hast given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" How many believes that? Amen. That we could face adversity with an attitude like Jesus was facing the cross. Say amen. That it would bring honor and it would bring glory to God. The truth is tonight, sitting here among us, none of us know what's going on in our body tonight. I mean, we sometimes develop symptoms, then go to the doctor, and then we find out there's something been going on for some time, but the symptoms just came up. But we know this, our God knows, and our God cares about us tonight. We're talking about truth. I was telling my wife this afternoon, I was going to mention this morning, and I didn't, and I want to mention it tonight. What is truth? I'm talking about something that I saw on a church sign this week. Did you all know that it's possible to put something on a church sign and it not be the truth? Years ago, I saw a church sign that said, "May is God's apology for March." I got news for you, friend. My God's perfect. And he never has to apologize for anything. And then this week I saw a church sign that said, "No one is so lost that God cannot find him." That sounds wonderful. There's a problem with it. It's not the truth. I'm telling you, there are people in this world, according to this book, that have been turned over to a reprobate mind. And they're so lost that God will never find them. There are people in this world who have their conscience seared. The Bible said, like with a hot iron. In other words, they've spurned the truth. They've walked away from the truth. They've turned their back on the truth to the place now that they don't even have a conscience. You say, "Preacher, I don't understand the wickedness in this world." Let me tell you something, beloved. Listen, you don't have to agree with me. But some of the things I hear on the radio and see in the news that are being done to children, I'm talking about little babies. Last week I heard about a 7-year-old. There's something wrong with a man's conscience. There's something wrong with a man that can abuse a child. Amen. And so we're looking at truth. What is truth? Brother John, I think you told me one time you read some after Barnes. I don't even know his first name, but he's one of the commentators in the Bible program that I use. And Barnes said this, and I thought it was worthy of reading. I could never say it as eloquently as he did. But he said, "This question has long agitated the world. It was a great subject of inquiry in all the schools of the Greeks. Different sects of philosophers had held different opinions. And Pilate now, in derision and contempt, asked Jesus, whom he esteemed an ignorant fanatic, whether he could solve this long agitated question. He might have had an answer had he patiently waited in sincerity." And in another place I was reading after Barnes, and he said, in other words, like Nicodemus. Nicodemus had some questions, but he was willing to sit down with Jesus and listen to the answer. But Pilate, if you read this, he asks the question, "What is truth?" and then takes off and goes outside. He doesn't even hang around long enough to listen to the answer. If he had patiently waited, Jesus would have told him what it was. Thousands ask the question in the same way. They have a fixed contempt for the Bible. They deride the instructions of religion. They are unwilling to investigate and to wait at the gates of wisdom. And hence, like Pilate, they remain ignorant of the great source of truth and die in darkness and in error. All might find truth if they would seek it. None ever will find it if they do not apply for it to the great source of life, the God of truth, and seek it patiently in the way in which he has chosen to communicate it to mankind. How highly should we prize the Bible? I loved that. And how patiently and prayerfully should we search the scriptures that we may not err and die forever. I thought that was worth reading tonight. Amen. Listen, the philosophers of that day are no different than the philosophers of this day. But there is an absolute truth, and I'm glad I have it in front of me tonight. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Let's look at the truth concerning Jesus and his purpose. Just a couple of things tonight, and we'll be finished. His purpose is seen in his kingdom. Again, Barnes said this, "The nature of his kingdom was not to assert power, nor to collect armies, but not to subdue nations in battle. It was simply to present truth to men and to exercise dominion only by the truth." I believe a lot of preachers would be a lot happier if they would realize, beloved, it's not our job to make things happen. It's our job to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And I'm telling you, beloved, listen, when truth is proclaimed and laid at the feet of mankind, or, beloved, like my pastor said one time, he drew a difference between teaching and preaching. This is what he said. He said, "Teaching builds a man's intellect." He said, "Preaching lays a demand at the heart's door." I believe that's right. Amen. The Bible said that God chose by the foolishness of preaching
to save them that believe. Amen. I believe the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross. He had the wisdom, beloved, listen. He had the schooling of the philosophers. And he said, put it all in a big dung pile. He said, I count it but dung that I might win Christ. Amen. Peter, going to be used mightily of God, is perceived to be an ignorant and an unlearned man. I just want to give you something tonight. When we look at his kingdom, Jesus has a kingdom that's not of this world. I never realized, when I do a search in my Bible program, Brother Brian, he uses the, what do you call that concordance, that old big thing? It's about that thick, Brother Grizzle. What's that? What, Strong's, that's right. Well, that's what I'm doing. I have Strong's concordance, only it's on a Bible program where I can type in a word. It'll show me. And if there are many times in the English language, there might be two or three words that represent the same Greek word. Well, you can put in the Greek word, and it'll tell you every time the Greek word's in the Bible or the Hebrew word. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm just trying to tell you I am smart enough to study a little bit and to know that I don't know. So look, amen, and search. And I've done a search on the kingdom, the word kingdom. It's over 350 times in the Word of God. Sometimes it's talking about the kingdoms of this world or the kingdoms of men, but for the most part, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I believe it's important tonight when we look here, what is truth? Jesus is talking about a kingdom. His purpose is seen in his kingdom. First of all, let me just say this tonight. I'm going to give you a few things. It's an eternal kingdom. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 33, the Bible said, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. How many believes that tonight? Thank God he's got a kingdom. And then the Bible said this kingdom's at hand. Matthew 10 and verse number 7, he said, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Bible teaches us not to get up and tell people, just wait till you feel like it, wait till some more convenient time, but to tell folks, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what another day. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time, beloved, to accept Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand. I want to look at, just a moment, at the kingdoms in contrast with the kingdoms of this world. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's not the way this world looks at it, beloved. This world, the way to get to the top, beloved, is to be strong and many times to be arrogant and many times to be full of pride and to be full of power. Luke 6:20 said he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You tell me a country that's going through the country looking for the poorest man they can find, amen, to run the kingdom. The Bible said this, verily, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. I can't think about this verse or this truth without remembering when Marge and Jim Cable got saved. I went to see Jim, and God met with us in that hospital room. You say, preacher, why do you remember them when you see that? Because that very morning, before I'd ever heard his name that night, when Joy shared it with me, shared with me that he was 80 years old, facing heart surgery, not saved. That very morning, I made a statement from this pulpit. I said, I don't care if you're 8 years old or 80. You'll come as a little child or you won't get in. And I tell you, thank God, there at Holston Valley Hospital, there was two adults that had been in this world many, many years, 150 years between them. But they humbled themselves like a little child and said yes to Jesus. And they're happy because they did so. Beloved, the Bible said, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer ye the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Next, it's a spiritual kingdom. This is what Jesus is speaking truth about. What is true? Jesus answered and said unto him, he's talking about Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What I'm preaching tonight is foreign to this world. They don't know anything about the kingdom of God. I'm glad I have a God that has a kingdom. Amen. Watch this. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You say, preacher, these bodies are corruptible. Yes, they are. So in order to get to where the kingdom is, we'll have to have a new one, praise God. Because flesh and blood's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We'll have a body like unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You're going to get to this. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Luke 17:21, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, listen to this tonight, the kingdom of God is within you. That's where the kingdom of God is. It's a spiritual kingdom. Let me give you this tonight. Listen closely. I think this is important. There's a lot of people in this world think you can live like hell and inherit the kingdom. This book doesn't teach that. This book teaches if you've been born again, your life will change. You'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Listen to what it said. I'm talking about the kingdom of God now being a sacred kingdom. The Bible said, know ye not, then unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The Bible said, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, it's a sacred kingdom. It's a kingdom that God's people are going to enter into because we've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because we heard the truth and the truth made us free. Amen. When we accepted him as our Savior, Galatians 5:21 said, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not preached anymore, beloved. People think you can just go on in your lie and go on in your drunken stupor. And I'm telling you, beloved, you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you something, beloved. I believe if a life has not changed, then a life has not been converted. I believe if a life has been converted and saved by the grace of God, beloved, nowhere does the Bible teach that that man or woman will be perfect, but the Bible teaches everywhere that that man will be different. Amen. God will change that man's life. Listen to Ephesians 5:5. I believe we ought to preach the whole Bible, don't you? Listen to what the Bible said. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The Bible said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, you say, preacher, you guilty of any of that stuff you just mentioned? No, I'm guilty of all of it. The Bible said if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. Then you say, how in the world are you going to make it into the kingdom? Let me tell you, the Bible said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God picked us up out of the muck and put us in the family of God in the kingdom of his dear Son. Let me give you this tonight. We ought to reflect his kingdom. You believe, beloved, if you're an American, you ought to reflect your country that you're from? Say amen. Listen, I believe for a Christian, we ought to reflect our real home. We ought to reflect the kingdom of God. Listen to what the Bible said. Colossians 4:11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Listen to Thessalonians, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. How many believes we ought to walk worthy? I mean, God picked us up, God saved us, and we ought to walk like it, we ought to act like it. The Bible said here, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen to Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Glory to God. Amen. Our kingdom, his kingdom, the one we belong to, cannot be moved. The foundation will never be shaken. Thank the Lord for that. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, and with godliness, reverence, and godly fear. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here comes Bible school. The last night of Bible school, think about this, Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, watch this, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They put John out there on that island for the word of God and for his testimony. They said, boys, we'll get him away from us. We won't have to listen to that mess anymore. And I tell you what John remembered out there on the isle. This kingdom that I belong to is not of this world. This king has a king that's eternal. This king, beloved, has never done me wrong. He'll always do me right. I say what a blessing it is tonight to look at the purpose of Jesus and this truth. It's seen in his kingdom. But let me give you this tonight. I'll be done here in a little bit. Help me. Just stay with me a minute. But I think tonight, not only is this kingdom, or this his purpose seen in the kingdom here, but I believe it's seen in his kindness. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, you think about Malchus, that one that had his ear cut off. How many believes that was kindness when Jesus stepped down there, stooped down there, took that ear and put it back on? I do. Healed him. I believe he healed him perfectly. I believe they got to see the kindness and the love of God. The thief on the cross got to experience the kindness and the mercy and the love of God. When he looked over and said, Lord, remember me. Jesus didn't look back and say, you sorry, no good, low down thief, you've wasted your life, and now you're going to call on me in your dying breath. No, no, no. He said, today, thou shalt be with me. Oh, glory to God, get hold of this. He said in paradise, what he meant was in my kingdom. You're going to change kingdoms, amen. You're going to have a new king. You're going to have a different life. He was kind to Peter. He was kind to you and I. I'll give you something tonight. Stay with me just a moment. The Bible said in verse number 4 of Titus chapter 3, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember when his kindness appeared to you? Oh, listen. The Holy Ghost convicted me. And I didn't need anybody to put me down. I needed somebody to pick me up. Here comes Jesus. I didn't need anybody to condemn me. You say, preacher, why not? Because I was condemned already. I needed somebody to save me. And here comes Jesus showing that kindness. The Bible said the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How many believes we're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus tonight? We're kingdom heirs. Amen. Praise God for that. Let me give you this tonight. I read an illustration, and God fit it right into this so beautifully. Please listen closely or you'll miss it, because it could get confusing. Listen to the names. A British statesman, and I think you say that word financier or financier. Anyway, I'm not one of them. His name was Cecil Rhodes. He had a fortune, and it was used to endow the world-famous Rhodes Scholarship. He was a stickler for correct dress. Everybody stay with me now. In other words, if you were supposed to be in this event and supposed to be dressed this way, he was a stickler for that. That's what he believed ought to be done. Now watch. But apparently, not at the expense of someone else's feelings. A young man invited to dine with Rhodes arrived by train and had to go directly to Rhodes' home in his travel-stained clothes. Once there, he was appalled to find that all the other guests already assembled were wearing full evening dress. After what seemed a long time, Rhodes appeared, this man that was a stickler, in a shabby, old, blue suit. Later, the young man learned that his host had been dressed in evening clothes, but put on the old suit when he heard of his young guest's dilemma. He said, "Now, preacher, I don't know where you're going. Well, hold still just a minute, and I'll show you where I'm going." Here's how God spoke to my heart when I read that. You know what that man exhibited? Kindness. He was a man of strictness, Brother Steve. But it wasn't an evening for strictness. It was an evening for kindness. Beloved, listen. You know we have standards around this church. But I'll tell you what we better never do. We better never trade them for our kindness. We better let God do the work that needs to be done. Somebody help me tonight. I found out a long time ago, beloved, kindness will go a long, long way. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" Well, Jesus saw our dilemma. How many remembers when he looked down at you? And beloved, you didn't even have on a stained suit. You had on rags. The rags of your unrighteousness. Say amen. Amen. Filthy. Filthy rags. Jesus saw our dilemma. What's he talking about here? "For this cause was I born." He came into this world and took on him a robe of human flesh. Listen, that you and I might one day wear the robe. We wear it today spiritually. One day we'll wear it physically in the kingdom of our God. When we gather at the marriage supper, the Bible said their robes were made white in the blood of the Lamb. How many believes that tonight? Jesus came down here, took on himself a robe of flesh, so that we, my friend, that are saved by the grace of God, could have a robe of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9, said it like this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." It reminds me that ye through his poverty might be made rich. I didn't intend to tell this, and if you've heard this, bear with me. I know I've told it in this church before, but someone's here tonight that hasn't heard it, and it'll bless you. I'm going to tell it because I believe the Lord's leading me to. A judge in a small town had a man standing in front of him on one side, a police officer on the other side. The police officer brought the charge to the judge. It was a misdemeanor charge. And the judge listened to the man. He said, "Sir, what do you have to say in your defense?" He said, "Your Honor, I have nothing to say in my defense." And the judge said, "Well, then I have no choice but to find you guilty." And he dropped that hammer as charged. He looked back in the back of the courtroom and he said to the bailiff, he said, "Bailiff," no, I'm getting ahead of myself. Wait just a minute. He said to the poor man, he said to the man that was standing there, and he judged him to be poor because of the way he was dressed. He had kindness, but he was dressed poorly. He appeared to be a poor man. He said, "Sir, what I'm going to do is fine you $100. He said, "Either you can pay a $100 fine or you can spend 30 days in jail, whichever you please." And the poor man looked back at the judge and looked up at the judge and he said, "Your Honor, I don't have $100. And the judge said, "Sir, I didn't think you did." And he said, "Bailiff, take the man." So the bailiff came and put the handcuffs on the man. He let him out of the courtroom. He's going to spend his 30 days in jail. And about that time, the judge stood from his bench. The judge laid off his robe. And the judge stepped down to where the poor man had been standing. And the judge said to the bailiff, he said, "Bailiff, bring the man." So the bailiff led him back down through the courtroom. And the judge took out his billfold, Brother Isaac, and gave the bailiff $100 bill. He said, "Pay the man's fine and let him go free." And the poor man was touched by what happened. He said, "Your Honor, I don't understand." He said, "You just found me guilty." He said, "Sir, as your judge, I had no choice but to find you guilty. But," he said, "as your friend, I'm paying the fine." If that's not a picture of the grace of God. Listen, that night I was sitting there lost on the pew at Landmark Baptist Church. Brother Steve, he had no choice as my judge to find me guilty. But when he went to Calvary as my friend, he paid the fine. And I tell you tonight, I believe with all of my heart, when Jesus stood up in glory one day and laid aside, listen to me carefully, he did not lay aside his deity, but he laid aside his royalty. And he came down here and took on himself a body like you and I have, that he might die in our stead. I say that's the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, which has appeared. What is truth? The truth concerning Jesus, and how that he prayed, his power, his people, his purpose in life. Then the last thing tonight, I'm just going to touch on this. I didn't realize it till I looked at it this time. But I want to talk about the truth concerning Jesus and his purity. Just show you the verses. Look at verse number 38. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all." That must have really rubbed them the wrong way, didn't it? But here's a man, a Gentile, that says, what he's saying is, "I don't understand this. Y'all want to kill this man, and I can't find one thing." He didn't say worthy of death. He just said, "I can't find any fault in him." Look down with me, if you will, please. I hope I can find this quickly. At verse 4 in the next chapter. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Look on down to just a verse or so here. I think it's verse number 6. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." 3 times in just a few verses. I want to tell you something. I've known the Lord as my Savior since 1987. There's a lot of things I couldn't tell you about him. He is wonderful. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how marvelous he is, Brother Ralph. But there's one thing I can tell you. He's found plenty of fault in me, but I've never found any fault in him. I have to stand here tonight and say, what a Savior. He was perfect and pure then. He's perfect and pure now. And when he steps out on a cloud and says to his church, come up hither, he'll be perfect and pure then. The great thing about it, it ought to excite the church of the living God. On that day, we will be too. Right now, there's a part of us, that inward man that is perfect in the eyes of God and pure in the eyes of God. I thought about Brother Ralph this morning as the choir sang. The words stuck out in my mind, the battle is over. The victory's won. We won't be battling this world and this flesh and the enemy anymore. We'll be like the Son of God. We'll be with the Son of God. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Thank you all for coming. Thank you for listening, for praying for me.